And tonight I'm going to call this message, Grace Must Abound. Grace Must Abound. And last week I taught a message called Embrace the Grace. And we have started to talk about what Bible grace is and what Bible grace really does in our lives. And last week we went over there to Ephesians and we were in chapter 2 and verse 8, you know, and we read down there through verse 10, a very familiar passage of scripture for all of us. You know what it says over there in Ephesians 2, 8? It says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves," right? "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then in verse 10, it says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works that God has prepared or foreordained that we should walk in them." How many of you know God has prepared works or things for us to do? Right when we get saved, God starts to roll out a plan in our life. Is there anybody here tonight that you're saved by grace? Amen. Well, if we're saved by grace, the scripture says that we're saved by grace to do something for God. Amen. That we're saved by grace to do works or the plan that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And we said this last week that grace moves you. Grace moves you. When the resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes real to you, you know, when you get that revelation in your heart, what God has done for you, you're going to want to do something for God. Amen. And I'll tell you what, you know, it's at an all-time low in our nation. You know, believers are doing less and less for God. And I'm not going after anybody here or anybody anywhere, right? But across our nation, the body of Christ, we could say it this way, is getting a little bit spiritually lazy. How many of you know we need to do something for God? Amen. It doesn't mean that works are not the root of our salvation, but works are the fruit of our salvation. We can't get saved on our own. You know, we can't do something to make God save us. But when we are saved, His grace will capture our heart. We will see what God did for us, and we're going to want to do something for Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Last week we said this, grace will move you, but grace will also able you or give you ability above your own. Amen. And we looked over there at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and remember how Paul was bragging on the Macedonian Christians? Remember, he said that even though they were in a great trial of affliction, they kept their joy. And even though they were impoverished or facing a very difficult financial time, they just begged Paul to take an offering to give it to other believers that were suffering in Jerusalem. How many of you remember that? And Paul said this, he said they did what they were able and yet even beyond their ability. See, when grace is moving in our life, our desires are going to be God's desires. You know, we're going to want to, you know, value what God values. Amen. And we said this, grace is going to move you. Grace is going to able you. And we said this, grace is going to empower you. Remember what Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Remember he said he was being buffeted by a messenger of Satan? How many of you remember that? So literally a demonic spirit was following him, stirring up trouble. He was thrown into jail. He was beaten. You know, he was whipped. Remember all the trials that he went through? And he said, you know, I'm being buffeted or pounded upon, beaten down by a demonic spirit that was, you know, stirring up trouble for him. And he said he sought the Lord three times that the Lord would make it go away. How many of you know that that sounds like something that we would try to do, right? Hey, Lord, just please take this away. You know, everywhere I go, there just seems to be troubles. But remember what Jesus said to him in 2 Corinthians 12, 9? He says, "My grace is what? Sufficient for you." Meaning, my grace is more than enough. And what Jesus was saying, he was saying that my act of sacrifice on the cross should always be enough to keep you moving forward. It should always be enough to keep you faithful. It should always be enough to keep you joyful. Amen. That should always be enough to just keep on doing what God called you to do. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God's not going to come down from heaven and just give you some, you know, fresh new thing to keep you moving. He's telling all of us, look back to the cross. Look at what Jesus did, you know, on that cross. Look back and see the sacrifice that he provided for you. You know, I'll tell you what, that should motivate you. That's what grace is, when that sacrifice captures your heart and keeps you moving for God. Amen. And tonight I'm going to give us a reminder. We're going to use the same definition of grace that we used last week. And then we're going to go to Romans chapter 6 here in just a minute. And we're going to get a hold of some of these things here in the Word of God. All right. And so here we go. Here's a definition of grace. It's the same one I used last week, and I'm going to use it again. If you weren't here, we'll get you caught up. Amen. And so this is what grace is. When the grace of God is active in your life, let me just tell you a couple things, remind you of a few things that the grace of God is not. The grace of God is not God giving us permission to sin. Grace is not God having a new acceptance or a new tolerance to sin. God is not accepting. He has not changed his mind about sin, right? You know, God has not, you know, decided to just look favorably upon sin just because Jesus died and rose again. You know, it's not God's tolerance of sin. It's not God, you know, saying that we need to do less for him. All right. Grace is not this idea of just, you know, taking it easy, having a nonchalant attitude about God. Grace is not just a good feeling, right? Grace is not just like, well, I'm under grace now. I can do whatever I want. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not an invitation to be lazy for God. Amen. Grace is, and let me tell you what grace is. Grace is when God's undeserved act of compassion, that's Jesus on the cross, that was undeserved. You and I did not deserve that gift of salvation. We did not earn it. Is there anyone else that you just know you didn't deserve it? We didn't deserve it. It was by his grace, and it was his ultimate act of compassion in Christ. When God's undeserved compassion becomes real to you, his sincere personality, character, and values become visible in your life. And I'm going to repeat that again. When God's undeserved act of compassion through Jesus on the cross, when it becomes real to you, you're going to take on God's personality. You're going to take on his desires, right? You're going to take on his values, and it's going to be seen in your life. It's going to become visible. His sincere personality, his character, and his values start to be seen by everybody around you. Amen. How many of you know God wants to put his grace and make it very evident upon your life? God wants to make you a walking and talking billboard for Jesus, meaning that people will say, look at them. There's something different about them. I mean, I'll tell you what, that grace of God, you know, was on my dad. And I'll tell you what, from the time I was just a little boy, I knew. I remember being 4 years old, asking my dad questions, you know, about Jesus, about God, about heaven, because I just knew that he knew God. You know, I could see, even as a kid, of course, I didn't call it that then. I didn't realize it was that then. But looking back on it, I could see that there was a grace on his life that made me desirous about what God was doing for him. Amen. People should see our lives and get hungry for the Lord. They should see our lives. See, the Bible says that all of creation desires to see the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. God wants you to be a manifestation of his grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. Where they see somebody that the resurrection of Christ is just real in them. You know, it's just so real to you that you just start serving. You know, it's so real to you, you just got to put, you know, the sacred things of God first in your life. Amen. Here's what grace is. Here's another definition. Grace is evident in your life when God's desires become your desires. You start to desire what God desires. Amen. You want what he wants. You like what he likes. You could say it this, grace is evident in your life when God, whatever is sacred to God, becomes sacred to you. See, folks, if you get into the Word, you'll start to learn what's sacred to God. The house of the Lord is sacred to him. Marriage is sacred to him. The tithe is sacred to him. Walking in love and forgiving others is sacred to him. Amen. And we could just keep on going. Praising and worshiping is sacred to him. Serving in the local church is sacred to him, right? Walking in righteousness is sacred to him, all right? And so when grace is, you know, moving on your life, you'll want to do what God likes. You'll want to please him. You know, it's absolutely your heart's desire to make sure that God gets what he wants. Amen. And whatever sacred to him is sacred to you. You get God's desires, become your desires, and you choose them over everything else day after day. When you start to desire what God wants, you start choosing his desires every day. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that grace is active in your life. And you might say, well, Pastor, this seems, you know, really simple. I get this or whatever. But folks, here's the fact of the matter. There's a lot of believers who are not walking in God's grace. They're not. And we got to make sure that we are. Praise the Lord. You know, if a believer, you know, has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, yet they have no desire to do anything for God, we got to ask ourselves why that is, you know. And that's not because God's trying to, you know, beat us down. God's trying to keep us safe. Amen. How many of you know in these last days we need the grace of God on our lives? I don't know about you. I need the grace of God. Amen. And that's not God just saying, well, I'm taking it easier. You know, grace is not God saying, you know, hey, I'm more accepting of sin. God is not accepting of sin. Oh, he'll take you right where you are. But I'm here to tell you, he wants to lift you up and out of sin. Praise the Lord. All right, here's another definition of what grace is. Grace is when you simply demonstrate that God is your complete priority. All right, let me say it again. Grace is when you demonstrate that God is your complete priority. Or you could say it this way. Grace is simply service in motion. You just want to do something for God. You want to serve him. You want to obey him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have you found Romans chapter 6 here tonight? All right, nobody. Praise the Lord. Have you found Romans chapter 6? All right. Go over to Romans 6:11. I think you were still chewing on that last definition of grace there. Go to Romans chapter 6. We are going to read verses 11 through 14, and we're going to include verse 18. All right. So there's five verses here. We're going to read them, and then we're going to go back and start looking at what grace is and what it does. All right. Go to Romans 6:11. Everyone, you know, just get a hold of these verses. You'll start to see what grace is and what it's not. It says, likewise, this is written to Christians. All right. This passage is written to those who have made Jesus the Lord of their life. Do we have anyone here tonight that Jesus is your Lord? Well, this is written to you then. Praise the Lord. And it says, likewise, reckon ye also. So you didn't realize that the Bible was written in the South here. Praise the Lord. Reckon ye. That is the King James way of saying consider yourself. All right. Literally, we would read it this way. Likewise, consider also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. So the Bible says if you're a born-again Christian, you are to consider yourself dead to sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. It says, but consider yourself alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, in verse 12, therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Amen. In verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under what? Grace. All right. You're not under law, but you're under what? Grace. So we're under grace. Amen. Now, can you drop down to verse 18? And it's still the same subject, the same passage. He says, then we are being then made free from sin. You became the what? Servants of righteousness. So this is the scripture's instructions to those that are born again. Now we are under that grace, and that grace has made us what? servants of righteousness. Before we talk about that, though, I want to go over some phrases that we just read in this passage. Everyone, you know, listen to these phrases that come from the passage that we just read, and let's, you know, apply it to our lives. Notice that it said this, consider yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin. That means if you're dead to it, you're not participating in it anymore. All right? Praise the Lord. That's the goal. All right? Notice this phrase was also in there. Do not let sin reign in your body. Whose job is it to make sure that sin doesn't reign in our bodies? That's our job. The Lord is not going to control you and enforce you. You know, you got to make that decision to keep sin out of your bodies. So he says, consider yourself dead to sin. He also said, do not let sin reign in your body. He also said, do not yield your members or your body to sin. He also said in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. And then in verse 18, it says that Christ made you free from sin. All right. Isn't it good to know that sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore? Can you go back up to verse 14? Why? What reason does the Bible give that you don't let sin reign in you anymore? You don't yield yourself to sin anymore. You are free from sin. You don't have to live in sin anymore. Because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you're under what? Grace. Wow. So grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the ability to live free from sin. Amen. Praise the Lord. Real quickly, I'm going to give you 7 truths that we get from this passage right here that we just read out of Romans chapter 6. Remember, the reason all this is true is because we are under grace. Now, real quickly, can you drop back down to verse 18 again? We're giving Joe a workout back there. Yeah, see, look at that. So now that we're free from sin under Christ, we've now been made the servants of righteousness. The word servants means that we are in active pursuit of doing things right in God's eyes. The word righteousness here, it means to do things God's way. All right? It means to be right in God's sight. It means literally, we could say it this way, to keep God's holy standard. Folks, is there anybody that believe that we're supposed to keep God's holy standard as believers? Oh, we certainly are. And so we know that we're supposed to do things God's way. We're supposed to do things in agreement with God. And we are supposed to keep God's holy standard. So now go back up to verse 14. Why? Because we're not under law. We're under grace. Grace through Christ captured our heart and gave us the motivation to not sin against God anymore. Grace gets a hold of us and provides an ability to resist sin, to resist anything that displeases God, and it puts in us a drive to do that which God desires. Amen. That's when grace is on your life. Grace is not God trying to be relevant to man. Woo, praise the Lord. That's going to upset some folks. Grace is not God saying, I'm accepting of sin. He's not. Sin will still take someone to hell. We've got to be saved. We need the washing and the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We need to have a revelation that Jesus went to that cross. He died and he rose again. And that act should be so amazing to us that it captures our heart and it motivates us to stay away from that which displeases God. That's grace. Amen. Praise the Lord. So then, we could say it this way. God's undeserved act of salvation made us servants to righteousness and empowers us and motivates us to keep his holy standard, to resist sin, and do things God's way. Amen. That's absolutely true. God's undeserved act of grace through, you know, the salvation of Christ made us servants and empowers us, meaning when I say servants, servants to righteousness, and empowers us and motivates us to keep his holy standard, to resist sin and do things God's way. Folks, do you believe that since we've been purchased by Christ, we don't, the Bible says we don't, how many of you remember Galatians 2:20? How many of you remember where Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, my life is not my own. Amen. We are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You know, so grace is not, you know, a God saying I'm more tolerant of sin or something like that. It is not an excuse. It's not a license to sin. Here are seven truths that we get from this passage. Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, grace does not lower God to man's standards. Grace does not bring, you know, God's standards down to man. Grace is actually just the opposite. Grace will bring the redeemed man up to God's standards. Amen. Let me say that again. Grace does not lower God to man's standards. It empowers the redeemed to come up to God's standards. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, I tell you what, folks, we are seeing, you know, in the days and times that we're living in, a perversion of grace that is trying to make God more comfortable, more convenient, and trying to bring down God to make him relevant to man. Listen, God does not need to be relevant to man. He's the creator. He gave his only begotten son. You know, what needs to happen is that man needs their heart captured by grace to see the love and the goodness of God, and then they will see that act of mercy by God and then pursue a life that would please him. Amen? Glory to God. Truth number one, grace does not lower God to man's standards. It empowers the redeemed to come up to God's standard. Here's the second thing. Grace does not excuse sin or make God more tolerant to sin. How many of you know God is going to judge the earth? Sin will be judged, whether you lived in the Old Testament or the New Testament. God has not just become easygoing about sin. We need to understand that. Grace does not excuse sin or make God more tolerant to sin. It should make us less tolerant of sin in our lives. It doesn't make God more tolerant. It should make us personally intolerant of our sin in our own selves. I'm not talking about judging the person next to you. I'm talking about judging your own heart. Folks, how many of you know, you know, in the light of what God did for us in Christ, sin should be, you know, disgusting to us personally. And I don't mean because you're going out looking at other people. I'm talking about yourself. You know, if you're under the grace of God, you know, you are so grateful to be redeemed that you just, you know, you're never okay with a life that's disobedient to God. Oh, praise the Lord. I know some of these things are hard to, you know, grasp, and people don't like to hear it, but folks, there's a perversion of grace, and I'm going to show you tonight why it matters that we get this right. Got to get this right. Here's a third truth. It says, grace, what I'm going to read here off my notes, grace doesn't find safety in making things easier, all right? A lot of Christians just want, you know, God to lower the standard to make Christianity easier. No, grace believes that God is worth the effort to do things his way. Are you getting a hold of that? Yeah. You know, grace is not, hey, God, just make the standard lower and easier. No. Grace that gets a hold of you and says, you know what? Grace is saying that God is worth the effort to do things his way. Yeah. Folks, get a hold of this. If your heart is tender with the grace of God, you'll say, God is worth it. You know, it's worth putting myself out. It's worth denying myself. It's worth crucifying the flesh. It's worth confronting, you know, my, you know, sins in my life. It's worth, you know, doing whatever God told me to do, regardless of how inconvenient it is. Are you here tonight? Grace doesn't find safety in making things easier. That's going around our nation right now, big time. Grace believes that God is worth the effort to do things his way. Folks, how many of you know it's never fun to seek forgiveness from somebody? You know, or to go up and to apologize to somebody. How many of you know it's not easy to be a tither sometimes? Your flesh just can, you know, really struggle with that. And again, I just use these same examples quite a bit. How many of you know there's a lot of times our flesh doesn't feel like being, you know, connected to a local church, or we don't feel like going to church at times? Folks, how many of you know there's a lot of things that God tells us to do that our flesh does not like to do? But how many of you know when your heart is captured by grace, grace says, he's worth it. He's worth it. The Bible says, lift your holy hands and give God praise and glory. Well, you know what? My flesh doesn't always want to do that, but he's worth it. The scripture says to bring your tithes and offerings into the house of God. He's worth it. You know, amen. He says to forgive as he forgave us. He says, if you don't forgive men trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. There's so much unforgiveness in these days and times that we live in. God expects us to forgive. How many of you know he's worth it? Praise the Lord. Here's the fourth truth we get out of this passage. Grace does not lower the standard of God. Grace lifts the standard of God. Absolutely. God is not out telling everybody, hey, everyone, it doesn't matter what you do. You can just do whatever you want. Do what you feel is right. Folks, that is not the message of the New Testament. God did not give his son without expecting something in return. Oh, I hate to, my flesh even crawls to have to even say some of the things that I have to say, you know, as a minister. The Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, is putting out a warning. And I don't mean just to this church. I just mean in general to Christians. God is going to have his standard. He has demands and requirements for our life. It's not easy to hear, but I'm here to tell you that a high standard does not hurt your life. It will help your life. Amen. Glory to God. And the Lord is really, you know, moving, you know, throughout our land. And I'm here to tell you that he's delivering a message to believers. You know, there's a shaking going on. There's absolutely a shaking that is taking place in the body of Christ. And the scripture says that that shaking exists to find out who and what is real. There's going to be a shaking, and God is going to have his standard. Folks, have we read the letters of Jesus to the churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3? How many of you know Jesus Christ, who stands in the midst of the church, will have his standard? And he told those churches, he said, if I don't get my standard, I will remove your light. Woo! Hallelujah. Well, glory to God. Isn't it good to be in church here tonight? Grace does not lower the standard. Grace lifts the standard. Here's the fifth truth that we get from this passage. Grace doesn't say, are you ready? Grace doesn't say, I'm okay right here. I'm good. I'm comfortable. I don't need to go any further with God. Grace never says that. Grace, when it's on your life personally, it says, I want to press forward. I want to go further. And I want to go higher with God. Folks, is there anybody that ever just within yourself, have you ever had a perfect batting average with God? Is there anybody? No. You know, I mean, you know, none of us, not myself, not you, not any believer, has ever had a perfect batting average with God. This is not God saying, hey, you know, I'm going to beat you down here a little bit. This is God saying, hey, raise that standard. You know, raise that batting average. Amen. Understand, get moving. You're going to need this grace in these end days. Amen. Grace never says, I'm okay, I'm good, I'm comfortable right here with God. When grace is active on your life, you will say, I want to press forward. I want to go further. I want to do better. Amen. I want to go higher with God. Even if you're doing a great job, which so many of you are doing a great job with God. But I'm just saying there's a heart when grace is on you, it's always examining yourself. Folks, please know that this is talking about you looking at yourself, not judging other people around you. Right. Amen. Grace just says, man, I want to do my best for God. I want to do something for him. I want to do something with him. I want to serve him and please him, and I want to know him. Praise the Lord. Is everyone getting this? Yeah. And I'm going to show you why it matters. Here's the sixth truth that we're going to talk about. Grace doesn't fail to challenge yourself. Amen. Grace doesn't fail to challenge yourself. Grace motivates us to confront ourselves when our standards are low and when I'm not doing something right. Folks, you ever caught yourself just caught in a bad habit or something? Or maybe caught yourself in a time frame of spiritual laziness? Is there anybody human in here? All right, come on now. You know, where you just catch yourself. Grace doesn't say, well, I'm just going to lay off. Grace says, I need to confront myself. Because I know that, you know, this isn't right. Or I know that I need to get moving, you know, with the Lord and obey Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Say, well, Pastor, I don't confront myself. It's everybody else that needs to be. Folks. If you're always thinking that somebody else is your problem, I'm telling you, you're deceived, right? God isn't asking you to fix everybody else. God says, work on yourself. And when the grace of God is on you, you are happy to work on yourself because that's where it all is. No one's my problem. I'm the greatest challenge in my life. Amen. You know, the devil can't stop you. God doesn't want to stop you. But who's the one that can stop you? Yourself. Deal with yourself. And listen, we're not talking about condemning yourself. Just deal with it. Be honest. Be sober about yourself when it's needed. Amen. Here's the seventh truth. God doesn't excuse me, right, or give me a license to do wrong, right? It places a desire in my heart to do right. Amen. Because our motives are right. Grace doesn't excuse us or give us a license for doing wrong. It gives us a desire to do right. Praise the Lord. But see, folks, this is what we have to be careful of. I wrote these words in bold face letters here in my notes. The definition of grace in the modern church has been twisted to become the exact opposite of what it really means. The devil has fed a lot of believers the idea that grace is tolerance to sin, that grace is just take it easy for God, that grace is a matter of relevance or convenience. Are you here tonight? Yes. That is actually the opposite of what it really means. Many people think that grace means that God is more accepting of sin, that He's lowered His standards or lowered His requirements. That is wrong. That is the opposite of the definition of grace. Many people think that a church that has a high standard is legalistic and oppressive. It's actually not. It's not oppressive to tell the people of God's standard. It's actually grace. Grace in your heart says, I want to do what pleases God. I want to put Him first. Are you getting all of this? I'll tell you what. And see, and now I'm going to tell you exactly why it matters. Go to Romans chapter 5. You're right there next door. Grace. Hallelujah. Now, go to Romans 5:17. Here's a familiar scripture for us. Praise the Lord. We'll go to Romans 5:17. It's right on the same page here in my Bible. Now, this is talking about grace. Here we go. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, hang with me here. I'm going to make my big point. Verse 17, it says this, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That's talking about Adam back there in the Garden of Eden, right? Remember, through Adam's sin and transgression, death reigned upon the entire human race. Well, I tell you what, we've all got to say a thing or two to Adam when we get up there, right? For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more. Everyone say much more. See, aren't you glad that even in the face of that transgression, God has provided a much more? Yes. There's something that God has done that will far outpace even the mistake that Adam made. Yes. Much more, they which receive abundance of what?
Grace.
Boy, we sounded so excited about that. Is there? They which have received an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Folks, have you received the abundance of grace?
Yes.
I've received it. Yeah. I believe it. Yeah. The resurrection of Jesus is real to me. You know, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is real to me. Amen. And the Bible says when it's real to you, you're going to reign in life. Yeah. Now we see, when we start piecing together these passages of Scripture, we see what it means to reign in life. Amen. We now understand how to reign by grace and righteousness. Here's how we reign. God's undeserved mercy captures our heart to obey Him with all of our sincerity. All right? To seek His standards, right? To obey Him in all that we do. Praise the Lord. And then as you obey God, think about this. As you obey God because you have a heart for, you know, you have a heart filled with grace. You obey Him because you have a desire to do so. Then what He starts to do, He starts to minister more grace because you obeyed Him. Folks, the Scripture says that God will, He is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder. Amen. So grace gets into your heart. You start to obey Him. As you're obeying Him, rewards come to you. As you keep on obeying Him, more rewards come to you. And God will see to it that other things that you never deserve start showing up in your life because you're obeying Him out of grace. So more grace shows up. You keep obeying Him. And now more and more that God has for you. Folks, did you deserve Jesus? Can you bring up Romans 8:32? Oh my goodness, this is what it is to reign by grace. You seek to obey God, and then He pours out more grace, and you keep obeying Him, and then He promotes you and uses you to do great things. Can you bring up Romans 8:32? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Was there anybody that deserved Jesus? Jesus is the ultimate gift that none of us deserved. How shall He not with Christ, with that grace, also freely give you everything you're ever going to need? Hallelujah. What is God in the business of doing? Giving you what you don't deserve, so to speak. You know what I mean by that? It's not that grace makes us deserve anything more. But grace put a motive in our heart to obey Him and to keep a high standard for Him. And as we just keep obeying Him, He then provides other things in your life that you and I didn't deserve. Do you think God, do you believe that God has treated you better than you deserve in your life? I believe it. I believe God has put things in my life that I could not have deserved or earned on my own. My marriage is one of them. And I'm not saying this to boast or brag or anything. I'll just say, you know, we've been married for 22 years. We've been together for 22 years of heaven on earth. That marriage could not have happened, could not be the way it is without the grace of God. He gets all the praise and glory. I didn't deserve it. I did not earn it. It just came because there was a heart and a desire to obey God. Amen. How about your kids? How about your home? How about other things that the Lord has provided for you? Do you believe He's treated you better than you deserve? I believe that. And that is how you reign in life through that grace. Grace gets a hold of your heart and you become sincere, you become tender, you become willing, and you obey Him, and then He rewards you, and then you obey Him, and then He rewards you. Isn't God good? You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Why does this matter? I'm getting to it. Here's why it matters. You're in Romans chapter 5, go down to verse 20. Here's what we need to know. Folks, I don't know about you, I need God's grace. Yes. I need the grace that comes from obeying Him. Folks, these days are not the times that we want to get wishy-washy with the Lord. There is a huge temptation upon Christians these days just to pull it back, take it easy, Listen, Christianity is not a coffee house religion. It is not about who can be the trendiest. It is not about just singing a couple of songs that are cool and then kicking you out the door. Listen, there are requirements. There are things that the Lord is going to expect out of His sacrifice. It is not about a tolerance of sin. It's about someone whose heart is captured by His grace that moves to obey and to seek the plan that God has for them. Look at Romans 5:20. This is why we need to know this. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, meaning the law of Moses. Remember when the Ten Commandments and such? God gave the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses of the Old Testament to make us more aware of sin. Folks, the Old Testament shows us just how sinful we are without the blood of Christ. That's right. The law of Moses entered that the offense or sins would abound or become very noticeable. But this is the part we need to get a hold of. Are you ready? But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace must abound. This is why we're going to talk about why it matters. Here is a spiritual truth. As sin increases, grace must abound over it. Folks, here's why I am preaching this message. The days that you and I are living in, the Bible calls them the last days or the end days. Folks, as our society becomes more and more evil. Folks, is there anyone that have noticed our society getting just a little bit more evil these days? Yes, it's extraordinarily evil. Darkness seems to just, you know, be sweeping, you know, through our nation and so on. And the Bible teaches us that as sin abounds, as darkness abounds, grace must much more abound. See, we've taken this scripture and we think that it means that God is giving us an easier grading curve. Like God is going to be more tolerant and easier on this generation because we happen to live in more wicked days. That's not what this scripture is talking about. It's talking about that as sin increases in our land, God's people are going to need the grace of God more and more. The grace is going to need to abound. So when a time when Christians need God the most, they will be tempted to do the least for him. But see, folks, we need that obedience. We need to keep running with God and obeying him and doing what he says, because that grace is what's going to carry us through some very difficult days that we live in. Absolutely. As sin abounds, grace will much more abound. That does not mean that God's saying, well, you're living in a tough time in history, so I'm just going to give you a break. Wrong. Wrong. Jesus said in Luke's gospel, he said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? He said to the Laodicean church, which represents the church that'll be on this earth when Jesus returns, he said, because you are neither cold nor hot, but because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Oh, I know this is a tough, you know, message to hear. But I'm here to tell you, folks, that in these days, if we don't pick up the grace, and what I mean by that, if we don't get our hearts settled and get a revelation of Christ's sacrifice, and I'm not here telling you that you're not. I'm just led by the Holy Ghost. I'm just a messenger. I'm giving out this message, you know, and I'm going to share it, you know, in the Jamestown Church, and I don't know how many weeks we'll be along this topic or whatever. But God's people are getting more and more spiritually lazy. Pastor, are you saying that to me? I'm just preaching what God told me to preach. I appreciate that. You know, there's a lot of tender-hearted people in here that you're just, you know, you're receiving the word really well. But as more and more sin is abounding and more, you know, darkness rises, you know, in our own nation, God's people need to make sure that they are obeying, that their heart is captured by that grace and fulfilling the will and doing the will of God. If there's things that we're hearing in the word that we're not doing, get them right. These times are going to shake people down, and it's going to really challenge their faith. Oh, amen. Let me show you some more. I got to bring you to some other verses. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh, boy. If we're not careful, these last days are going to eat up and destroy believers who aren't walking in God's grace. Those that are not flowing in active obedience to God. Lord, I'm being faithful. I'm delivering the message. I'm being faithful. Grace must abound. There is great pressure on God's people to do less for God. Every other task and every other interest in life seems to be eating away at the desire to serve God, because so many of God's people are serving other things instead. I'm going to say that again, because the Lord would have me to say this. There is great pressure to do less for God, more now than any time before. Every other task and interest in life seems to be eating away at people's desire to serve God, because they're serving everything else instead. Praise the Lord. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's look at verse 1. Are you glad to be here tonight? I probably think I heard a no in there. Glory to God. Maybe that was just in my mind. Praise God. Go to 2 Timothy 3, 1. Here we go. We're going to read 5 verses. Oh, my goodness. This know also that in the last days, everything's going to be easy. Everything's going to be convenient. Everybody's going to get what they want. Folks, am I reading out of the New Testament here tonight? This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Pastor, could you please just teach something happy? Could you please just read us a poem? You know, tell some jokes, make us all laugh. It says there'll be last in the last days. I'll tell you what, there's never been more last days than what we're living in right now. It says perilous times will come. And notice the reason why. I think this is interesting. The Bible doesn't say perilous times will come because the economy will crash, though that could happen. We're not talking about political things. You know, it doesn't say that perilous times will come because, you know, everybody will be at war, though that could happen. Jesus warned that nations will rise against nation. But in this passage, it says perilous times will come because men will be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness will reign in the last days. And you're going to see that this passage is talking about Christians, talking about believers. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Wow. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. They'll be truce breakers. That means they break up covenant relationships. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good or against those that are doing right, traitors, heady, they're high-minded. Oh, look at this last one. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Whoa. Having a form of godliness. Notice this isn't talking about heathens. It's talking of people that profess godliness. Whoa. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Woo, we got to talk about this. Let's start right there in verse 5. Are you ready? Oh, boy, praise the Lord. All right. We're going to start right there in verse 5. You know, if we had to sum up these first 5 verses that we just read out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, I think we could sum it up like this. I don't think it would be unfair to say it this way. This is kind of the heart or the theme of this passage. Paul's basically telling us this. In the last days, those that profess to be God's people will lower the standards of God and create very difficult times. Whoa. That's not unfair to characterize that passage like that. It's almost exactly what he said. We just kind of summed it up in one sentence. Right? Oh, boy. Yeah. In the last days, those that profess to be God's people will desire to lower the standards of God, and they will create very difficult times. Look at verse 5. Here we go. Notice it says they profess godliness, but they deny the power thereof. All right? The term power there, it means the power to change. Power to change. In the last days, the scripture is warning us that there will be believers who will profess godliness in Christ, but they don't believe you have to change. They will believe that you can stay the way you are. You can do what you want. You can have it your way, just like at the Burger King drive-thru, right? You know? John liked that one. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, you've seen the commercial. But they'll deny the power to change. Oh, boy. Yeah, they profess godliness, but they deny the power, or you could say it this way, there's no power in these people, or they're not walking in the power of God because of their belief they don't have to change. Folks, why would there come a day and a time when people would be walking without the power of God? Because they've lost touch with grace. They've lost touch with grace. They've said, there's the idea that someone could look at the cross, look at the resurrection, and then have it not move them to change their life. And see, and now they have a form of it. They profess Christianity. They profess to be God's people, but there's no power to change. That means the grace has gone dormant in their life. Wow. What happens to these people is that grace never captured their heart. The resurrection never became real to them. There was no grace, so therefore there was no power to change. Is everybody listening to this here tonight? The end days, the scripture prophesies that the end days will be filled with those that profess godliness, but they never changed. They wanted it their way. How do we know? And we're going to end right here, and I'm going to just give you real quickly three reasons why the grace or the power was lost on these people. Are you ready? Look at, go back up there now to verse 1. This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. How many of you know the scripture is telling us that perilous times, in God's opinion, is when God's people have lost the urgency to serve him? Ooh. God defines perilous times of his people losing the urgency to serve him. Are you here tonight? I'll tell you what, we got to be urgent to serve God. Praise the Lord. This know also. Perilous times shall come. Here's the number one reason. Look at verse 2. Selfishness. Selfishness. Number one reason why grace or power was not active in their lives. Number one, selfishness. Nothing steals more grace than our own selfishness. Has anyone ever been there? Have you ever discovered at times that you are the one stealing the grace of God out of your own life? Folks, let's be honest with ourselves. Yes, I have found that. Absolutely. If you say that's never happened to you as a believer, well, I'm here to tell you, nothing steals more grace than selfishness. Nothing hinders the plan of God more in our lives than selfishness. This is why the modern definition of grace is so wicked in the eyes of God. Is everyone listening to this? This is why, if you define grace as God being more tolerant to sin, if you define grace as just wanting to lower standards, if you define grace as just a convenient Christianity, why is all that so wicked in the eyes of God? Here's the reason. Because that definition of grace is about preserving self-interests over the interests of God. Think about it. To tell people, hey, you don't have to change. You'll never have to crucify your flesh. You'll never have to obey the word of God. You'll never have to go to church. You'll never have to, you know, forgive somebody. You're not going to have to stop drinking. You're not going to have to give up dope. You're not going to have to do this. You're not going to have to do that. That's a lie. The Bible says in the New Testament, anyone that practices drunkenness will not enter the kingdom of God. You know, say, well, Pastor, no, we're under grace. Grace allows me to go to church, you know, and then belly up to the bar the next day. No. Grace will deliver you from that. There was a time when I was a very promiscuous person. Grace delivered me. There was a time when I was drinking hard, partying hard, doing drugs. Grace delivered me from that. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ became real to me. Amen. And I walked away from those things. You're going to have to crucify your own flesh. Can you bring up Matthew 16:24? Oh, boy. Here we go. Folks, Christianity starts where? At the cross. Jesus wasn't the only one that was being crucified. We were being crucified. Matthew 16, 24, can we bring that up? Jesus said to his disciples, everyone say disciples. If any man will come after me or follow me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What happens on a cross? Your flesh gets crucified. Your flesh gets put under. Can you, I'll just quote it. Galatians 5:24, not because they're not doing a great job, I just don't want to make a bunch of unnecessary work for everybody back there. Galatians 5:24, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. We're going to have to deny ourselves. There it is. We're crucified. Hey, we're in Galatians. Can we bring up 2:20? I know I quoted it earlier. Here again, this is Paul's statement to us as Christians. He's talking about himself. Galatians 2:20. Can we bring that one up? We're giving him a real workout back there. Doing a great job, guys. I'm going through a lot of verses. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Notice Jesus wasn't the only one on that cross that day. You and I were on that cross with him. Amen. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. What is Paul saying? His grace has captured my heart. The Lord is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, anytime we can test our own selves or put our own flesh under, God's worth it. Amen. God's worth it. How many of you know we can't be selfish? We're going to have to deny ourselves. Say, well, Pastor, I want to do this and that. Well, is it getting in the way of the things of God? Deny yourself. Pastor, I just don't, you know, want to take the time to pray. Deny yourself. Pastor, I don't want to be a giver. I don't want to be a tither. Deny yourself. Pastor, I don't want to, you know, forgive that person. Deny yourself. I don't want to get into the Bible and actually take time to study. Deny yourself. Right? There's going to take some denying of ourselves. Here's the second reason. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice this. In verse 2, it says, for men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Here's the second reason why grace was absent in these people's life. Unthankful and unholy. Let's make that. We'll just combine those two. That's our second reason here why grace became dormant in their lives. They became unthankful and unholy. These two, these last two words of verse 2, they are absolutely connected. Oh, they are absolutely connected. A grateful heart is a faithful heart. A grateful heart. Folks, do we take time every day? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you feed us every day. Father God, thank you that you provide. Thank you, Lord, that the blood of your Son has washed me of my sin. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Thank you for your voice alive in my spirit. Thank you, Lord, for my spouse and my kids. Thank you, Lord. See, I'll tell you what, gratitude will always draw you towards the one you're grateful for. Amen. Gratitude is always an act of humility and submission. I'm grateful. I'm grateful. Amen. And the word unholy, it means literally to leave God's righteous standard. In the end days, there's going to be people that will just lower the standard. Make Christianity just about convenience and comfort. Don't tell anybody anything challenging. Don't tell them that God has a righteous standard. See, the Bible says in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that we will all have to walk out our own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. That means a reverent awe of what God did for us. Are you here tonight? Say, Pastor, wait a minute. I thought this was a message on grace. But I thought grace was easy. Grace is full of joy and delight when the resurrection of Christ has captured your heart. Folks, when the grace of God has captured your heart, you can't stay offended at anybody. When the grace of God has captured your heart, you're happy to be a giver. When the grace of God captures your heart, you're glad to volunteer in the local church. When the grace of God captures your heart, you're excited to witness and tell someone about Jesus. When the grace of God captures your heart, amen, you can forgive your spouse. You can forgive people. When the grace of God has captured your heart, you're so grateful for what God's done. You keep his standard. That's what the word unholy means. It means to not keep his righteous standard. Listen, none of us are batting 1,000 with that. Believe me. I've had people, they think that having a standard is oppressive. You know, that it's oppressive, you know, with the standard. I've had people literally tell me, Pastor, your standard is too high. This church's standard is too high. No, it's not. It ain't high enough. There is no standard that's high enough to truly, fully, you know, glorify the Lord. Amen. He is worthy of the utmost highest standard. And I'm here to tell you, yeah, say, well, Pastor, what if I fall short of this standard? Well, hallelujah. You'll fall short of it. This isn't God mad. This is God growing us. Yeah. Amen. This is God taking us higher. Yeah. Hallelujah. It's not like God is mad. I'm just here to tell you, if we don't have a heart that wants to do the best for God, then we need to ask ourselves why. Anyway, third and finally, you'll see there in verse 4, it says, people in the end days, these are the Christians. Go down to verse 4. Is it in verse 4? I believe it is. Go down there to verse 4. And it says this, they will be traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. People will seek what they enjoy more than they seek God. If there's pleasures in your life, look, folks, do you have things that you enjoy? Please do. God wants you to enjoy things. God wants you to have hobbies. God wants you to have maybe things that you just like or enjoy, or, you know, taking, you know, trips or traveling, vacations or whatever it is. All right? But he does not ever, ever, ever take it lightly when we put those pleasures in front of him. Are you here? Yeah. Folks, we're going to have to deny ourselves some things sometimes. Listen, if you're sitting here tonight and say, well, Pastor, I've had thoughts before. I want to do other things instead of obeying God. We all get those thoughts. We all go through that. But when grace captures your heart, it's just not an option. It's not an option. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh, my goodness, how that must make him feel. Are you here tonight? Did you get some help out of this? Say, oh, no, Pastor. It just brought me down, and now I just don't feel good about myself. Pastor, grace will always carry you over. Grace will always cause you to win. Grace will prevent you from being the traitor. My goodness, betrayal will just abound in the body of Christ in the last days. Heady, just captured in their thoughts, high-minded, thinking of themselves greater than they should. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Folks, grace is what's going to keep you from being on this list. Folks, these days are not going to take it easy on people who are not walking in the grace of God. Grace is not an excuse to do nothing for him. Not saying that you're not. This is a very faithful church. Praise the Lord. So many of you are just knocking it out of the park. But I'm here to just provide the message that the Lord gave me. Stir yourself up. Stir yourself up. You know, seek him. Start denying yourself. Put some things down. Maybe put some of the social media down. Maybe put some of the TV down. Put some of the hobbies and the recreation down for God. Because you don't want this time that we're living in to eat your lunch. God doesn't want anyone to be hurt in these last days. Amen. Grace, has it captured your heart? Yes. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you tonight. Lord, your presence is real on the inside of us. Your sacrifice, your resurrection is real. And it has captured our heart. And in light of all that you've done for us, we want to walk in your grace and do something for you. We want to obey you. We want to please you. Grace is not an excuse to go lower. Grace is not an excuse just to stay where you're at. Grace is an invitation to come up higher with God, to go further. Grace is an invitation to walk in the blessings and the joy of the Lord. Grace is an invitation to deliver you in the very difficult times that we live in. Mm-hmm. Father, you are so faithful and you are so good. Lord, we just love you. Father, we thank you for the grace to challenge ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for the grace to confront ourselves. Thank you, Father, for the grace to forgive others. Thank you, Father, for the grace to not be offended. Thank you for the grace to serve you, to obey you. Thank you for that undeserved compassion at the cross. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Lord God, that you feed us every day. Thank you that you provide for our kids. Thank you that you've kept us safe in times we weren't even aware you kept us safe and protected us. Thank you, Lord. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we're dismissed, have you received Jesus? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you received that grace that God so freely gave you and I when we didn't deserve it? That is who our God is. He gives abundantly. Not because we deserved it, because he's full of love. The Bible says over there, it's in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. We weren't far from that tonight. It says, God demonstrated his love for us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God gave you Jesus when you were doing nothing right. When I was doing nothing right. Actually, he gave me Jesus when I was doing everything wrong. And then I saw that grace. And I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. From that day on, I started to serve him and put him first in my life. It delivered me from alcoholism. It delivered me from drug use. It delivered me from sickness and disease. And I just want to keep serving him. I'm not here tonight because it's my job. I'm here because grace brought me here. If you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, it says over there in Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here tonight and you've never confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to send somebody else over to you. But between you and God, right there in your seat, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I'm going to ask you to take one small step towards the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to just simply lift your hand in the air. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. Then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And you, right there in your seat, you can pray. Invite Jesus into your heart. Enter into that life of grace, a life of obeying God. I tell you what, it's the best life there is. But if that's you, could you just take 1 second and put your hand in the air now, please? Is there anybody here within the sound of my voice that you are uncertain about your eternal destiny? If today was your last day on earth, would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? I'm here to tell you hell is real, but the good news is heaven's real. And you can get saved and know that heaven is your home. If that's you, anybody want to lift your hand? Jump in on this prayer. Father God, I don't see any hands. So Lord, I trust that everyone here is walking with you. They know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And now, Father God, we just say this. Your word says you give grace to the humble. Father, we want more of that grace. We humble ourselves to obey you. We humble ourselves if we need to confess our sins. We humble ourselves if we haven't obeyed you fully. We humble ourselves if we're not seeking you like we should. We humble ourselves if we're offended, we let that go. We humble ourselves and forgive somebody who's hurt our feelings. We humble ourselves and we go to church. Father, we just love you. We praise you tonight. Father, I just pray for everyone within the sound of my voice that, Lord, that they would pick up the grace that Jesus provided on that cross and that they would run with it every day of their life. Not saying that you're not. Father, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Did you get something out of that here tonight? Folks, take it home. Get a hold of it. God loves you. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's just give the Lord praise as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we just bless you tonight. We love you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. You are faith. You are faithful. You are everything to us. Lord, you are so faithful, so good. Father God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.